chapter 30. Right now in my studies, I'm in chapter 31 doing as I write an exposition. And it's really hitting me that we're going to finally finish Proverbs sometime, as long as the Lord doesn't come back. We've been in this book for several years. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. As I read this verse and meditated on it, I thought, what an amazingly comprehensive and absolute statement God makes regarding His Word. He says, every word recorded in sacred Scripture is pure, because they are all, every word has been inspired by the Holy God, the Almighty, who we worship. The Bible says this about God in 1 John 1 and verse 5, this then is the message that we declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. The idea being is that God is inexpressibly holy. He is likened unto light that is all glorious. And if God is absolutely holy, without any admixture of the darkness of sin, we may logically infer that the Word He has divinely inspired is also holy and pure and without any admixture of error. So the Word of the living God is literally the only thing that men possess, only possession they have, except for the new nature that God gives us in regeneration. It's the only thing that we have that's pure and that's holy. Do we really believe that? Do we really acknowledge and embrace the idea that this is the holy book? That it is pure? That it's absolutely true and righteous altogether? If we really believe that, our whole life should be centered around this. If this is the one book in all the universe that reveals who God is, reveals what He demands, and the way in which men can have a relationship with Him, if all of that's revealed in the Word of God, we ought to make it our life's mission to gladly peruse and study and apply what we find. If every word of God is pure, so we ought to regard the Word of God as the single most valuable and spiritually profitable possession that we have. Nothing else compares to it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you've heard me quote it many times, you know it by heart, but it supports our verse, our proverb. Every word of God is pure. How did that come to us? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Somehow or another, I got my notes mixed up here. Hold on. Hold everything. Maybe you're missing a page. Sometimes these things happen. Well, I'll do the best I can. Now, since every word of God is pure, we can fully trust in what God says. We can believe the promises that He makes and the protection that He affords. I believe that with all my heart. If the Word of God is pure, then we must embrace it, believe it, and trust in what God says. In order to trust in Him, it is absolutely necessary that you believe His Word. How could you trust somebody you don't believe? That you don't have any confidence in? You don't recognize their credibility? You don't see what they say as authoritative? You can't trust someone like that. So when God makes this kind of statement, that every word of God is pure, if we really believe that, then we should be able to trust Him with everything. And I wonder today, do you really trust the Lord? Do you trust His Word? Do you believe His promises? God said to be a shield. You know what a shield is. It's what protects you from harm, from danger. It protects you from the assaults of the enemy, from that which would harm you and even kill you. Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is why we are commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is what reveals the way to God, His death, burial, and resurrection as the only means of acceptance with God. That's inspired in His Word. We are to declare it as the way to God. So we have the inspired written Word of God pointing sinners to the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can shield them from the penalty of the law and from the wrath of God. As our shield, it means that Jesus took all of the wrath and all of the justice that was due to fall upon us. You think about that. He acted as our substitute. A shield protects you. And the shield is what takes all of the punishment. It takes all of the damage. And it amazes me that God would love me so much that He would send His only begotten Son, who is equal with the Father, on a mission that includes Him becoming a man, living an absolutely perfect life in all respects, obeying the law in everything that He did, having no sin, having nothing in Him that would condemn Him. Everything He did was right. He was obedient. He was holy. And then at the end of His life, in the prime of His life, when He's 33 and a half years old, He willingly offers Himself as a perfect, holy, infinite sacrifice. And as our shield, He took all my sins in His body. They were placed upon Him. They were imputed to Him. They were charged to His account. And as He bore my sins as my shield, He also received all of the wrath, all of the penalty of the law, all of the condemnation, all of the damnation, all of the torments that I deserved. There is no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends, that he would die in the stead of people who would never be able to pay him back. We can't pay back the purchase price of His precious blood. He died as my shield to protect me and to deliver me from hell, from the lake of fire. I am so glad that God moved upon my heart to believe that Jesus took my place, that He died for me, that He was buried, that He rose again, that He lives even now for me. That's why we're gathered here today. We're gathered in His name. The prayers that we offer up, they're all offered in the name of Jesus and by His authority. The gospel that we preach, it all centers around God's shield. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bore our sins in His body on the tree. He took all of the wrath that we deserved. Instead of the wrath of God being unleashed upon us for our sins, our pure shield bore all the punishment so that we could live. I've quoted this, but I'm going to quote it right this time. 1 Peter 2:24 and 1 Peter 3:18. Who His own self, nobody else, was commissioned to bear our sins. Who His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. And then in chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And the very moment that the Spirit of God gave us the grace to believe the gospel, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to us or given to us. Christ's righteousness affords us peace with God and protection from His wrath. That's why there was a legal transaction that took place on the cross. And when we believe, we are justified, acquitted, declared not guilty. God looks at us just as if we'd never sinned. He looks at us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 6 of the same chapter in Romans, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And then verses 8 and 9, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto all those that trust in Him, that put their trust in Him. Thank God for His written word that declares the truth of the gospel. And thank God for the Holy Spirit who enlightens us to the truth and gives us the grace to believe it. Every word of God is pure. Now, over the years, especially since the late 1800s, many controversies have arisen over which translation of the Scriptures we should regard as the pure Word of God. The fallback position of nearly everyone is they say that we believe the Bible is inspired as it is originally written. Well, I believe that. But also know this, I've never seen the originals, the original manuscripts. And if I had the original manuscripts, I wouldn't have any idea what they say. The original Scriptures were written in Hebrew, Greek, and a little bit of Aramaic. I am not proficient in any of the languages that the Scriptures were written in. In fact, most people aren't. Not even in the day and age in which we live, it used to be preachers that one of the requirements to graduate from school was you had to be proficient in Hebrew and Greek. And I really wish I was, but wishing doesn't make it so. Thankfully, God raised up men like John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, Miles Coverdale, who were really the first to do translation work from the original languages to English. I don't know if it was Wycliffe or Tyndale who said that he wanted to make it so that the plowboy in England would know more about the Scripture than the Pope and the priest. Their labors laid the foundation for the translation that you have in your lap today, the King James Authorized Version. In the early 1600s, the King of England, King James, ordered that the Holy Scriptures be translated into the English language. 47 men were selected to do this work. They were scholarly men. They were gifted linguists. And they engaged in a very tedious work. Checking, cross-checking, going over the translation from Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic to the English language so that English-speaking people could read the Bible for themselves without having somebody else interpreting it for them. They produced a translation. By the way, those men were not inspired. God did not inspire the translators. The scriptures, the inspiration was done when the canon was finally put in place and when the book of Revelation was written. There has been no more inspiration. Christ is the final word. And what we have in the Word of God, that's all there is. There is no new revelation. There's no new inspiration. But they did the work of translation. And they produced a translation that continues to bless the English-speaking world, known as the King James Authorized Version. It was first published in 1611 A.D. Now, there have been slight revisions over the years to make it more readable. Originally, it was written in Old English. And if you've ever read Old English, there's a lot of things that just don't look familiar at all. But the text itself has not changed. In fact, for nearly 300 years, the King James Authorized Version was universally acknowledged as the Bible for English-speaking people. In fact, it was often referred to by the old writers as the Common Version or the Authorized Version. In the late 1800s, really started in the mid-1800s, German rationalism infected Europe and by way of extension began to spread everywhere. And by the late 1800s, a movement known as higher criticism actually began to question the authority, the inspiration, and the authenticity of the Holy Scripture. An entire movement was born. And I believe that what happened was those men who thought that they were doing something very scholarly laid the foundation for confusion, chaos, and really a complete abandonment by many, many people of the authority of the Word of God. How do I know that? Over the last 100 years, a myriad of English translations have flooded the market. A majority of the new English translations were translated from defective sources that were associated with manuscripts that our forefathers did not regard as valid. Two of those primary manuscripts were the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. The Vaticanus was found in a library in Rome, and I think Sinaiticus was found in a trash can in a monastery, a Roman Catholic monastery on Mount Sinai. My position has never changed. I was saved under the ministry of a church that used the King James Bible. This is the only Bible I've ever read. It's verses I've memorized. It's the only Bible I've ever preached out of. I've never swayed from my devotion to the King James Authorized Version, I believe it to be the pure Word of God for English-speaking people. I'm not a scholar. I am not a qualified linguist. I know very little Hebrew or Greek. And I'm not even an expert on other English translations. I've never read them. I'm just a simple preacher that loves the old King James Bible. I've read it over and over again. I've memorized hundreds of verses from its pages. I've preached thousands of messages from this holy book. And in all my time, I have never presumed to correct the Scriptures, because I believe that the Scripture should correct me. Now, I do know this. Many of the New English translations leave key words out of passages of Scripture that really denigrate the Lordship of Christ, the blood of Christ, the saving work of Christ. And to be honest with you, and this is just from, I look at things in a very practical way. I fear that the flood of newer translations have brought with them a lot of confusion. In fact, people say, well, what should I use? Which translation should I use? There are some churches, you go there, there may be 10 different translations being used in the congregation. You have the Revised Version, the American Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the Living Bible, the New International Version, the English Standard Version, and on we could go. Each one claims easy readability and superiority. My dad asked me, which Bible should I use? I said, the King James Bible. He said, Tommy, I have trouble with some of those words. I said, join the club. Get you an English dictionary. And if you come across a word you don't understand, look it up. That's how everybody learns. Now, a lot of people don't want to do that because they want to make things... I'm telling you, reading the Bible is not easy. So I'm going to stick with the book that was used by my particular Baptist forefathers, the one that's been used during some of the greatest awakenings and revivals among English-speaking people. I'm going to use the one, I don't believe it's broken. So I'm going to keep using it. And I come to its sacred, inspired pages in simple faith, believing that it is God's pure Word preserved to nourish my soul and strengthen me spiritually. With the psalmist I say, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. We're dismissed.